Now, it is my privilege to introduce to you this morning our candidate for lead pastor. And if you're new to this church, you would say, what are you talking about? Well, for the last year, we have been searching for a lead pastor, looking and combing the earth to find the right person. And, you know, our search committee has done an excellent job at going through candidate after candidate after candidate. And they have said, you know what, church, we have found someone. We are ready to present them. And we have been running Pastor Chris and Kylie through the gauntlet this weekend, event after event, meeting with this group of people and that group of people. And they are ready to go this morning. I can tell you that. If you are a member, a voting member here at WPA, you'll see I've got a name tag on somewhere under my hair. I've got a name tag on. If you did not pick up your name tag before service, there will be 10 minutes at the conclusion of the service where you can run out really quick to the blue tablecloths, grab your name tag, and come back in. I'll be back up at the end of service to give more instruction to that, but to let you know, prepare for it now. You have 10 minutes to run to the tables and come back in so you don't miss your opportunity to vote. So, Pastor Chris, would you join me on this stage this morning? And congregation, can we give him a great round of applause? Excellent. I'm sure Pastor Chris will like to introduce himself, but he and his wife have spent some time getting to know the staff and some volunteers and a few people that came out yesterday for that meeting, and we've had a great time getting to know him and his family. They have two really beautiful girls, great girls, and I know just in the short time that we have gotten to know him that Pastor Chris has a word for us this morning, and we are excited to hear that. So we ask you to open your hearts and to hear what God has prepared for us today.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor Kim. A warm welcome to you today. We are so glad to be here. I just want to introduce to you my wife. She's here with me. My kids are in the children's ministry program. Kylie, would you stand? Would you say hello to my wife, Kylie? Thank you. Thank you. She is such a great support to me in ministry, and we are just so excited to be here with you today. We feel that the Lord has been leading us, and we're on a journey. And this church has been on a journey for the past year in search of a lead pastor, and today those paths intersect. And perhaps today, at the end of our service, the Lord would confirm in our hearts and give us the affirmation that we need to move forward. And so we're going to entrust this whole time to the Lord. It is His will that will happen for this church. Amen? It's His will that will move forward and prosper. And so we are so glad to be with you today. In addition to that, I just want to share just a quick story of some of my interactions with this church. A few years ago, I was at a day-long meeting at a meeting with a PAC. They were having a meeting with their national vision that they were sharing about. They wanted to spread that to all the church leaders, the pastors. And I was attending this meeting, and I got in there a little later than I should have probably got there. But as I got in, the room was full. Pastors all over the place. And at the break time, there's always coffee because pastors need coffee. Amen. We all need coffee. Pastors need coffee. So we had a break, and we had a moment to step out and chat with each other. And when I did that, I came across Pastor Marshall, your former pastor. And I had known him a little bit. I went to school with him. We were doing our master's degree together. And so I had met him a few times, and we chatted. And when we were there together, he quickly mentioned to me that his leadership team, the board, was with him that morning. And I was like, they're here this morning on Wednesday morning? I couldn't believe it. And I was just amazed at the fact that a leadership team would take their time out of their busy schedule to attend a meeting where they could gather together and grow together. And that's a testament to the leadership of this church. And when I left that meeting and that moment with Pastor Marshall, I said to myself, I want to pastor a church one day with those type of leaders. That stood out to me. That was something special and unique. And that's a reflection here on this church. And so I just want to commend to you the Pastoral Search Committee. They have done such hard work on your behalf. They have had interviews, received resumes and filtered through them. They've had lots of long, busy evenings praying. That's the most important thing. They've been doing that. And so can we appreciate them this morning for all their hard work? Yeah, thank you. Amen. So before we get started, today my scripture is coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 to 21. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to that portion of scripture? I'm going to read that scripture to you today. And if we can stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, can we do that? Let's stand together. And then we'll pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 onwards. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who was no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let us pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We know your word is truth, and we stand firmly in your word. We anchor ourselves in your word. Father, through your Holy Spirit this morning, would you illuminate us and bring truth to us, oh God. And may we respond in a fitting way to the scripture today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. The concept of reconciliation is really a hot topic today, but what does this word really mean? Some translations suggest that reconciliation means restored relationships. It also draws its meaning from the business of money changing, the idea of fair exchange, paying debts so that accounts are fully balanced. But on a spiritual level, reconciliation takes place between believers and God, between believers and other believers, and between believers and unbelievers. And that's what we're going to look at today. Our world is in desperate need of reconciliation. Everywhere you look, everywhere you turn, in the news, you see need for reconciliation. I was thinking of some examples of that. The first thing that I thought of is one of the oldest examples that came to mind. You might be familiar with this, the caste system in India. In India, this has been a long tradition. People are differentiated by social class at the time of their birth. And this is a worldview of Orthodox Hinduism. The highest, the Brahmins, they are the most wealthy and most respected people in their society, while the lowest, the untouchables, are the most poorest of India. They're avoided, and they're publicly ostracized. Perhaps a more recent example is the Black Lives Matter slogan that you've heard all over media and in the news. The police violence is predicated on racial tension. And it all started with Michael Brown from the Ferguson shooting. A little later, we heard about the Charleston church shooting, which involved a pastor and 9 congregants. And then more recently, the open-air Dallas shooting during a protest. Friends, these are all signs, and these are just a few. There's many signs that our world is in desperate need of reconciliation. And this reconciliation goes beyond the racial or the social issues. It's truly a spiritual issue. And so the first point I want to share with you this morning is that God is a reconciler. Can you say that with me? God is a reconciler. That is who he is. I invite you to rediscover the richness of the gospel story this morning. Verse 18 tells us, all this is from God. God did something for you and for me that we could never do for ourselves.
In many ways, it's a gift. God's salvation plan includes the sending of his son in the incarnation. It includes the sacrificial death of his son in the crucifixion. It includes the reviving of his son in the resurrection and the glorification of his son in his ascension. All this is from God. Nothing is of ourselves. Verse 19 tells us, not counting people's sin against them. You see, without Christ, we are guilty, we are condemned, we are people without hope, without a future. We are destined for death. But other scriptures tell us that Jesus pays the price of our ransom. What a beautiful thing that Jesus gives us life, and life more abundantly. This is a life for life transaction. The wrath of God against us is fully satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9 reminds us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103, the Bless the Lord Psalm, it's well known from all over Scripture. We can always point to the Psalm which says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. But later on it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth. So great is his loving kindness towards us, to those who fear him. Now hear these words, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen? Amen. We have a great God who has done a great thing for us. Verse 21 says, Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. There is no amount of works that we could conjure up to make us and identify us as righteous. It is completely bestowed upon us by the grace of God. Colossians 1:21-22 says, once you were alienated from God and were hostile in your minds because of your evil deeds, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. In Christ, friends, we have right standing with God. I'm so thankful that Christ did that for me. I'm so thankful that Christ has done that for us today. Romans 5:10 tells us, for if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? All these are scriptures that tell us that Christ has done something amazing for us. And we have to have a heart of gratefulness and thankfulness for all that he has done. You see, God is in the business of taking our victim stories and making victor stories. That's what he does best. God always demonstrates what he expects from his children first. In order for us to ever become reconcilers in this world, in this community, we first have to experience what it means to be reconciled. Today, if you were in this place, maybe you're visiting, this is your first time here, or maybe you've heard about Jesus. Today, there is an opportunity for you to reconcile your life with Christ. Don't leave this place today without connecting with one of the pastors and leaders here and allowing them to lead you into a personal relationship with Jesus. Because if we fail to appropriate the gospel every day of our lives, it will hinder our theological vitality, personally and corporately as a church. The second point I want to share with you today is God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. The first point, God is a reconciler, talks about our theological vitality. But the second point today talks about the ministry of reconciliation. And that directly speaks to our spiritual vitality. I invite you to rediscover the posture of peacemaking. Reconciliation does not mean that we're always right. It actually means that we're in a restored relationship. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church, encourages Christ followers to emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. It is unrealistic to expect everyone to agree about everything. Reconciliation focuses on the relationship, while resolution focuses on the problem. When we focus on reconciliation, the problem loses significance and often becomes irrelevant. Focus on reconciliation. There's a story that comes to mind from the book of Genesis, the story of Jacob and Esau. And in fact, it's a really powerful story. Right from the womb, while they're in the womb, these twin brothers are hostile with each other. They're wrestling with each other in the womb. Jacob later, in a deceiving way, would trade for his brother's birthright in order to receive the firstborn blessing. Now, Esau, when we think of the name Esau and what he represents, he often has this negative connotation in our minds. But I want you to see Esau today through a new lens. Because over the years, Esau's heart was bitter towards his brother. But yet, a story of reconciliation emerges in their lives. Reading from Genesis 33, verse 1 to 4. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. And he put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau, pay attention to this. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. And together they wept. See, friends, today, if you desire reconciliation, you must initiate it. You must initiate it with a humble spirit and a forgiving heart. We must leave behind the idea that someone owes us something. We see in the text, Esau ran, Esau embraced, Esau hugged, Esau kissed, but Jacob and Esau wept. What a beautiful story of reconciliation. And in many ways for us, it provides a model of reconciliation for us. This is the ministry of reconciliation. See, Jesus' own ministry of reconciliation was such that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This morning, I want to share with you a personal story of mine, a situation I had to go through that was really difficult, perhaps one of the hardest things I've ever gone through in life in ministry. Several years ago, we were pastoring at a church. It was a beautiful church. There was a beautiful sense of worship. People were volunteering. Everything was going well, and it was a vitally alive church. Things were going so great. Then came a season of transition, and in 3 months, 3 pastors left immediately. And the church started to go through a season of change, and people were unsure of what the future of the church was. Unexpectedly, having thought that everything was okay with my life, everything was okay with my ministry, it came to a point where I had to leave a church. I wasn't ready to do that. I hadn't prepared to do that. In many ways, it was a situation that I never wanted to happen in my life. But I left this church wounded. I left wondering, what did I do wrong? Because I was never able to receive closure. I was never able to receive a good reason for why I had left a church. But at the end of the day, I had to go on a journey of reconciliation for myself. And I went for 6 months seeking godly counsel, having voices in my life that were speaking the truth to me. And at a season of my life, I decided enough is enough. I'm not going to wallow in bitterness. I'm not going to sit here defeated. This is not the end of my ministry. This is not the end of my life. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to overcome this situation. And I decided that I was going to initiate reconciliation with a pastor that I had served under previously. That was hard. I had to humble myself. I had to have a posture of peacemaking, and that doesn't come very easy. But because of the work that God was doing in my life, I initiated a ministry of reconciliation. I'm so thankful for what God did when I made that decision, and when I picked up the phone, or when I met that person in person. We gave a big hug to each other. Things are almost back to normal. There's no hostility between us. Things are just right. Just like they used to be. Why? because of the ministry of reconciliation. Friends, there is power in the ministry of reconciliation. And I share that story to encourage you today that you can do the same. I understand that there is sensitivity, that it's a sensitive topic for those who have deep emotions and deep wounds and deep situations. But I want to encourage you today that I believe that Jesus is speaking to us this morning. It's time for marriages to be reconciled. It's time for families to be reconciled. It's time for church members to be reconciled. Because if God, in His grace, has reconciled us to Himself, how much more should we practice the ministry of reconciliation? For if we fail in our ministry of reconciliation, it will hinder our spiritual vitality, our character, and our integrity, both personally and corporately. The third point I want to share with you today is that God has given us a message of reconciliation. This speaks to our missional vitality. We have the best news ever, and we have a message to tell. I invite you to rediscover the necessity of evangelism. The scripture tells us that we are ambassadors. Ambassadors means that God is making His appeal through us. An ambassador, as we know it, is an accredited diplomat sent from a country to represent in another foreign country. So our lives as ambassadors should represent the kingdom of God and all of its ideals. As God's delegates in this world, our presence alone should be authoritative enough to trigger spiritual conversations with people who do not know Jesus. We are ambassadors and we are also messengers. Paul is making his appeal through us in the scripture. We are messengers with a simple message: be reconciled to God. That is the message we need to preach. That is the message we need to declare. And when we speak that message, the Spirit of God will do its work, His work. So, we must rid ourselves of two falsehoods. There's two falsehoods that linger in our minds and in our hearts. In order for us to effectively communicate this message of reconciliation, we must rid ourselves of the falsehood that the world is lost and without hope. That is absolutely not true. The world has hope. The hope is Jesus Christ. And so we need to declare the message of reconciliation because it is a hope-giving message. Pastor Bill Hybels says, Jesus is the hope of the world. And so that's the falsehood that we must reject and the truth that we must embrace. We must also rid ourselves of the falsehood that it is solely the responsibility of paid full-time ministers to share about Jesus. That's not true. Church, it is our corporate responsibility as Christ followers to be ambassadors and messengers in this world. So what does this mean for all of us today? It means that we don't have to preach an eloquent sermon to reconcile people to God. We don't have to be a seminary-trained theologian in order to reconcile people to God. We don't have to have an extraordinary testimony in order to reconcile people to God. Instead, we have to see our community and our world as a mission field. We must spend time and build meaningful relationships with those who do not know Christ. We have to see ourselves as messengers, heralding the best news that has ever been told. We make an invitation that is simple: be reconciled to God. And to make that statement, it takes a step of faith. We have to trust the Holy Spirit, and we have to leave the results to God. The truth is that you may plant and someone else may water, but God alone receives the credit for any growth that takes place. And so let's not put too much pressure on ourselves. Let's just preach the message of reconciliation. Let's just have relationship with people and allow God to do the work that He needs to do, the work that He's best at doing. When I think of the region of Waterloo, I think of the 2011 census that census tells us that there's more than 140,000 people in the region of Waterloo who do not know Christ. And that number, friends, that number is growing. There's more people migrating to this area. 140,000 people plus who do not know Jesus. When I read that statistic, I thought of Romans 10, 14 to 16. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone to preach? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I conclude this morning with a story of Michael Phelps. You can see his picture on the screen. For more than a decade, Michael Phelps has been in the spotlight for not only his gift of swimming, but also his unfortunate battle with substance abuse. Many are quick to label Phelps the most decorated Olympic athlete of all time as another lost athlete caught in a downward spiral of poor decisions. However, the 31-year-old swimmer recently revealed how he almost committed suicide in September 2014. But everything changed when God stepped into his life in the most extraordinary way. Phelps hit rock bottom after getting arrested for a drunk driving case on September 30th, 2014, marking his second DUI arrest within 10 years. Shortly before his arrest, a controversial photo had emerged showing him smoking an illegal substance. But in the days following the accident, or the incident, Phelps isolated himself in his bedroom in Baltimore, considering suicide. At that time, Phelps claimed he was thinking, "This is the end of my life. How many more times will I mess up? Maybe the world would be a better place without me." But that's when God sent him a miracle in the most heartwarming way. That's when Phelps' longtime friend, NFL star Ray Lewis, an outspoken Christian, came to his rescue. Before convincing Phelps to enter rehab, Lewis shared a few wise words with his brother in Christ. "Phelps, this is when we fight. This is when real character shows up. Don't shut down. If you shut down, we lose it all," Lewis told Phelps. Thankfully, Phelps heeded his Christian friend's advice and entered the rehab facility. However, it was a shocking gift from Lewis that Phelps packed with him that had the most profound impact on him. When Phelps went to rehab, he entered the doors carrying The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, his gift from Lewis. After reading The Purpose-Driven Life just for a few days at rehab, Phelps called Lewis, "Wow, this book is crazy. The things that are going on in my life, in my mind, I can't thank you enough. You saved my life," Phelps told Lewis with so much excitement. In a recent interview with ESPN Magazine, Phelps explained that the Christian book turned me into believing there is a power greater than myself and there is a purpose for me on this planet. The Christian book also convinced Phelps to make amends with his estranged father, Fred, who divorced his wife when Phelps was only 9 years old. But for Phelps, chapter 20 of The Purpose-Driven Life weighed heavy in his heart. The chapter begins with 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. "God has restored our relationships with him through Christ and has given us the ministry of restoring relationships." When Phelps and his father saw each other for the first time in so many years, they embraced each other with a great big hug. I didn't want to have that what if moment. I didn't want to go through life without having the chance to share my emotions with my father. That's what I missed as a kid, Phelps said. After leaving rehab in 2014, Phelps resumed training for the Rio Olympics. Shortly after, Phelps asked his longtime girlfriend, Nicole Johnson, to be his wife. 2015, they received the greatest blessing of a child. But then Phelps announced that Rio 2016 would be his last Olympics, meaning it would be his final chance to give God glory in front of the entire world, leaving fans wondering what purpose he will share with us after. Michael Phelps has an amazing story. Michael Phelps' story and his testimony illustrate the power of reconciliation. And through reconciliation, God renews our sense of purpose. He restores right relationships, and he empowers us to be a powerful, dynamic witness in this world. And I believe that each one of us here today can respond to God's call to become reconcilers. I believe that WPA is the type of church that can reconcile a community to Christ. Do you believe that today? That God would use you in such a way to reconcile many people who do not know Jesus Christ back to himself? I believe that with all my heart, and I know that God can do it through this church.